that now I won't be able to see your faces, but I'll be able to read my Bible. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we read verses 14 through the end. It says, 2 Timothy 3:14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, I don't know if you remember that I said I wanted to divide this up into three heads. I had three Sundays left in this month, and I wanted to give briefly an introduction to what is the Scriptures, and basing it on this passage, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I dealt with last Sunday on the point of the passage. And the point of the passage, of course, is that Scripture is the answer. Remember, the Bible prophesies two grand or great apostasies in the church. The first apostasy is after the apostles leave, when they depart. When the apostles are no more, the Bible says there's going to be an apostasy. This apostasy is called that in the latter times, that is later times, after the apostles are done. Certain people are going to enter into the flock, and they're going to be like wolves, and they're going to want to carry disciples after themselves. And another thing it says is that they will give heed to seducing spirits, and they will have doctrines of devils, such as abstaining from meats and forbidding to marry. And of course, we know that this apostasy enters. And it still is a huge part of the mainstream church. All of these apostasies are clearly still involved in Christendom, in the Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox, and you can still see a whole lot of these apostasies in mainstream Protestant denominations. But that's really not the issue. The issue is that during that apostasy, Paul has this point. He says, Scripture is your answer. You need to hang on to the Scripture. And those that did hang on to the Scriptures got right through all that apostasy and stayed firm and stayed strong. Now, Scripture was the answer for that apostasy. There was another apostasy prophesied, a falling away. Remember what it says, that son of man, that son of perdition, he can't come until there's a great falling away. And when this falling away happens, and this is mentioned several times in the Bible, it talks about the last days, not the latter times, but the last days. And even Peter mentions this apostasy when he says that in the last time scoffers are going to come and they're going to deny the flood and deny creation and such of things like that, which we can see these are events or points of the prophecy where you can pinpoint them in time. They began to deny the flood around the year 1800 with a fellow named Hutton who believed in uniformitarianism. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We have to judge the past by what's happening in the present. So they denied the flood and then assumed that the earth is millions and now even billions of years old, trying to explain what we can see here by discounting what the Bible says happened. So they see cadavers in the rocks. They assume it means millions of years, even though there are no floods of the nature that we find in the rocks. There's no floods happening. But one way or the other, that's really not my issue here. The issue here is when that apostasy comes, Scripture is the answer. You hang on to Scripture. During that apostasy, they're going to doubt even God's words. What's the answer? You just hang on to the Scripture. Now, somebody wants to know why we are King James only. It's very simple. There are apostasies that come in saying, you can't trust what the Bible says here. You can't trust it what it says there. The answer, the Bible says, is hold fast that which thou hast learned. He says, hold fast. In fact, the whole 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul wrote, mentions this same theme over and over and over again. Hold fast. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This is what Paul is saying. In fact, when he talks about the first apostasy, that when he departs, wolves are going to come in. He says, but I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What's the answer to this apostasy? It's the word of his grace. You want to please God in the midst of a general falling away from faith? Hang on to the book. Don't let anybody change it. Don't let anybody tell you it's wrong. Just hang on to the book. They'll have all kinds of evidences that you can't answer. It's all right. You don't have to be able to answer all the evidences. Hang on to the scriptures. That's the point of these passages. Now I want to deal with the principle. There is a principle here. And it's really not complex. In fact, it's a lot simpler than people would like you to say, or like you to believe. For example, he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, this is a very simple statement, but not immediately clear what the details are about this. Basically, we know that this is saying that scripture has authority, that God's authority is in the Bible, and that we are a people dependent on a book. All scripture is inspired by God. You want to know what's inspired by God? It's scripture. When the apostles are gone and now we don't have somebody that gets direct revelation from God, what do we depend upon? Scripture. Only scripture. That's what we depend upon. They're gone. That's the point of his message. You have to trust this scripture. I believe that the principle is just this simple, that the scriptures that Timothy had available to him at that moment, Paul was saying, that's what I'm talking about. That's what's good. This is what you need to hang on to and trust and believe and preach. When he says in the next chapter, preach the word, be instant in season. What word is he talking about? Those scriptures that Timothy had in his possession. So that when he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, he is talking about the same scriptures that he was mentioning the verse before. As that he says, that of a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation. So he's talking about those scriptures. Nevertheless, there have been a number of attempts to define what he's talking about here by believers, by Christians. And I just want to point out some of these attempts to define what it's talking about, so that you can see why I believe they're missing the principle that is clear right here. For example, one attempt to define what he's saying here is all scripture is inspired of God, or all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You'll find that a few new versions will say all scripture is God breathed. That God breathed it. In fact, you'll find an entire class or school of thought about inspiration that believes that scripture is dictated by God. In fact, I wrote down some quotes just so that you'll get a hint of what they're talking about. And listen to me, I'm not really in disagreement with these people attempting to define scripture from in that standpoint. I'm not trying to undermine their faith or what have you. I just think I can prove to you that this is not exactly what it's talking about. It's actually simpler than that. For example, a fellow named John Calvin, you might have heard of him, a powerful understanding intellect of the Bible back during the Reformation that actually gave Protestants a real foundation in how to understand the verses. He was powerful. He explained it this way. He says, we know that God hath spoken to us and are fully convinced that the prophets did not speak at their own suggestion, but that being organs of the Holy Spirit, they only uttered what they had been commissioned from heaven to declare. Now, is that what it's saying when he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God? That they only spoke what God told them to speak? Well, I honestly think that that's really not a complete understanding of what he's saying here. Take another one, a fellow named John Gill. Amazing man. I love reading his commentaries. He says, the scriptures are the breath of God, the word of God and not men. They are written by the Spirit as the Syriac version renders it, or by the Spirit of God as the Ethiopic version. The Scriptures are here commended from the divine authority of them. All right, are the Scriptures the breath of God? In other words, were they spoken directly by God and men were just instruments that wrote down God's words? You might think so, because he says how many times he calls it the Word of God, or the Word of God and not men. Take another one. This one's by a guy named C.H. Dodd, who didn't believe the Bible at all. But he's explaining what we believe, and this is how he explained it. He says, the theory which is commonly described as that of verbal inspiration is fairly precise. It maintains that the entire corpus of Scripture consists of writings, every word of which, presumably in the original autographs, forever inaccessible to us, was directly dictated by the deity. They consequently convey absolute truth with no trace of error or relativity. Now, I don't believe that's what it's talking about, and I'm going to tell you a couple of reasons why. Look at Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. One of the reasons why I have a hard time believing that the Bible is trying to teach you that it was actually breathed out by God directly, spoken by God, and the men there just wrote down what they were told to write down, and that is that the Bible itself speaks of several different kinds of... I have a hardest time turning the pages on this Bible. Numbers chapter 12, I said verse 6. And he said, God is defending Moses, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Just so that you get the hint, the gist of this, he's saying, at least two different ways I'm going to be speaking to men. So it's not just one way. He spoke mouth to mouth, a direct communication to Moses. That was the breath of God. God spoke directly to Moses. We have to know, we've seen it many times, God gave us direct communication. He says this. And when he says a direct communication from God, well, okay, we know what that is. But then when you say inspiration, well, what does that mean? You know, I mean, it obviously he's talking about something else. And even God himself says, I'm speaking to prophets a little differently. So obviously it's different than the idea that God dictated these words. But it still is saying that it came from God, right? It was inspired of God. It just wasn't dictated. Another idea, and this is the idea that Moses mentions in here, he says about that I speak to prophets and I speak to them in dreams and visions. Look at Job 32, verse 8. If you want to understand inspiration, a lot of times it helps to just go to the rest of the Scriptures and find out how the Bible defines its own words. The Bible does define its own words. Look at Job 32 and verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So that inspiration is like revelation, God giving a special understanding to certain men. And I believe that. I believe that God does that. Just like I believe God speaks directly to people. And that is not, in my mind, that's not inspiration at all, because that's just direct communication. There's no mystery there at all. God just speaks. And that's true. He does do that. He also speaks to prophets. That is, some men he chose to have a special connection to his spirit in some way, where his spirit would move upon them and they would get some understanding from God. They would have a dream. They would know the future. They would get a revelation. And much of the Bible is revelation. Who can deny it? I mean, when you see what Jeremiah wrote, or Isaiah wrote about the Christ, or David wrote about his descendant that was going to be the Messiah, when they write these things, they got some kind of a revelation from God. And even Paul says, I got revelation directly from God, not from any other person. So we're not denying that God gives revelation. God does give revelation. And the Bible depends upon God's revelation. In fact, we could say that the book as a whole Bible is God's mind. It is God's revelation to men. But when he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, I have to demur. Pardon my French. I have to disagree. I have to say, no, not all scripture is revelation. Now, I'll tell you why that I think that you have to agree that all scripture cannot be revelation. In fact, much in scripture depends upon not being revelation. For example, look at John chapter 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. Jesus is talking. He's explaining to the apostles after he's gone, the Comforter is going to come. And then he says this, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." That's the Holy Spirit testifying. But then Jesus says, "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Now, listen to the importance of what he's saying about Scripture here. You apostles are going to also bear witness. The Spirit's going to bear witness. That would seem to me to be saying there's going to be revelation. But then the apostles, they have to bear witness. And why? Because they were with him from the beginning. Now, let me tell you something. If the Bible is all revelation, if it is all like a spiritual movement and God comes in and gives you a special mind, a revelation from God so that you got words that you didn't know yourself and you're just giving people the words that came directly from God, well then your value as a witness or an eyewitness is diminished. I mean, you're not the eyewitness. Now what he says here is, you all are going to be witnesses of me. In other words, you're not going to be getting this from a special revelation from my Spirit. You're going to be able to just tell the truth because y'all saw. Let me show you some more. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Talking about replacing Judas, the special place of the apostles. He says here, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, being from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." One of the things we count on in the scriptures is that these are people that really existed, that really knew what they were talking about. They really did see what they say they saw. And we're not talking about somebody who got a vision. We're not talking about somebody who was sitting, you know, in his home and all of a sudden he saw a vision and something happened to him. And then he comes to us and tells us something that he got from some spirit. It's an important distinction between what we say and what other groups that came out from us say. Now, let me illustrate. We have a fella named Muhammad. Now, Muhammad lived 600 years after Christ, but he got a revelation from a spirit. He calls it the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel told him that Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross, that he just swooned. He fainted. And that he was buried, and then he woke up again. He was revived, not resurrected. Now, do you understand that he got that as a vision? An angel told him that. Is there any way we can give the same amount of importance to what an angel told a man 600 years after to what the eyewitnesses that were with him and walked with him all those years from the beginning to the baptism of John all the way through the crucifixion and then all the way through the resurrection and even saw him go up into heaven and all of them agreeing that they saw that with their natural eyes and understood it with their own understanding. They did not receive that by revelation. There's many things they did receive by revelation. But the things that talk about eyewitnesses, that's not revelation. It can't be revelation. Otherwise, it'd be like the Mormons. Joseph Smith saw a vision and tells us that Jesus, after he rose again from the dead, came over to the Americas and, you know, preached to the, you know, the Nephites and the Lephites and all these other people that lived over here. supposedly descendants from the lost ten tribes. No, that's all vision. He wasn't there. He doesn't know. How about when a pope comes up and says, now, I know by the authority that's invested in me that Mary was born sinless. My question is, how does he know that? What spirit whispered that in his ear? It's not in the scriptures. The people that knew Mary didn't say that. Mary herself didn't say that. You see why the scriptures must have that element of human testimony. They told us the truth. These are men that saw what they saw and told us the truth. How does Peter say it? I believe it was Peter. Look at Acts chapter 4. We're not far away from that one. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Peter says, let's look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Not that we got a revelation from in the night. They saw it. They heard it. They give testimony of it as natural men saying, we were there. We saw it. You know, I got to tell you, that convinces me, and the Bible is the most convincing book ever written. The most persuasive book ever written by men who were eyewitnesses saying, you can kill us, but you can't change what we saw. We saw it. Now, that means when it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that does not mean that every part of Scripture has been revealed by God to them supernaturally. A whole lot of Scripture is people testifying what they saw. In fact, if you look at the book of Genesis, like if you'll see the book of Genesis chapter 5, I believe it's chapter 5, verse 1, it talks about the book of the generations of Adam. The book. In other words, it gives the impression that Moses is not just receiving this by revelation from God, if it was him that actually penned those words. He says, I'm now getting my information from a book called the Book of the Generations of Adam. In other words, he was taking sources for these genealogies. It would be a lot less convincing to me if he said, I saw a vision, and this vision told me that these were the generations of Adam, that he had this son and this son and this son and this son. You know, there's an awful lot of things that might, you know, confuse somebody in a vision. I don't trust my dreams. I don't trust, you know, thoughts that I have. But I do know who my parents are. I can say, my father is Lindell Kincaid. My mother is Verlene Olita Bell Kincaid. I can tell you who my grandparents are. I can go back generations. I can tell you, you know, what year they moved from Scotland to Virginia. Why? Because we have records of these things. And they're accurate. I have no reason to lie to you. I'm telling you the truth. Now, maybe if my parents had been all, you know, slave runners and murderers and insurrectionists and stuff, I might have reason to forget and say, forget it. But they weren't. So, you know, I can come out and say, this is how it is. So we have Moses saying, all right, we are the people of God. How do we know this? Well, because we have records beginning from the beginning all the way up to now. Some things had to be revealed. For example, the 6-day creation, that had to be revealed. But not all is revealed. It's not all revelation. It's not all supernatural dreams and such. So, look at what it says in John 14:26. Jesus explains a little bit of the principle here. It's an important principle to see when it comes to inspiration. 14:26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, it's not Muhammad, the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, just to remind you that. If you talk to a Muslim, you'll find they say the Comforter is Muhammad. No, they're wrong. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost, Jesus said so, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. He's going to make sure they remember. So the Holy Spirit helps them to remember what they personally saw, what they personally knew. Now, the reason why I say this is important is because we're talking about that human element. It's not just revelation. It is God's special providence over people whom He has appointed as witnesses to give us the truth. And He protects it in that way. All right, there's more to be said on that, but I'm going to keep going. I have it on good authority that I don't have to go into all the details because other people are going to be teaching the details. I lost my place here. There's another point, and that is that some people try to explain inspiration as a chain of authority because God inspired men. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 20. Now here, there's a slight change in the focus. Instead of saying scripture is inspired, the idea is that men are inspired. I said 1 Peter, but I'm pretty sure it was 2 Peter. Yes, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse, let's read 19. Peter says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now here, listen to what it says. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now here he's talking about revelation, he's talking about prophets, he's talking about the prophecy within Scripture, and he says they were moved by God to speak these things. And these were written down in the Scriptures. Now, the idea is that the Scriptures are not what is inspired, but men, inspired men, and they gave us the Scriptures as a chain of authority, meaning it has to be connected to one of these holy men. Now, don't get me wrong, there is a very important point to be made here. We're not believing just what somebody wrote out there, and we're not just deciding on what we consider to be scriptures. We do have these prophets and apostles that wrote from the beginning, and they had signs and proofs connected to their ministry from the beginning, so that their writings and their authorized scriptures and their opinions about things had more weight, had more authority than anybody else's, to the point where they have been collected and brought down to us as the scriptures. So I'm not trying to denigrate the importance of these holy men. Of course there were holy men. Of course God inspired these holy men, that God spoke to these men and gave them revelation, and that what is associated with them is what we're supposed to be believing. So we're not denying that there is holy men inspired of God. I'm just saying that when Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, he's not talking about inspired men. He's talking about an inspired body of literature called the Bible. He's talking about the scriptures that we know of them. And the reason why I say this is because not all scripture has any direct connection to these inspired holy men. You say, well, how I don't understand that. How is that? Take, for example, Moses. Moses is one of these inspired holy men. Am I right? Well, let's look at some things. Look at Exodus. Okay, I'm not going to go into all of it. Look at Deuteronomy 31. I can't believe how fast the time flies when I'm having fun. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Look at verse 24. "And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book..." Now, this is in the middle of Deuteronomy. Look what it says. "He had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. That Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee." And now, he says, I've made an end of writing the words of the law in this book. Take this book and put it in the ark. But what about what he just wrote? He made an end of writing the book, and they put that book in the side of the ark. But then more is written afterwards. Go a little bit farther. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 34. Now, an unbeliever will use these and say, see, it's a forgery. Moses didn't write this. How could have he wrote that? Well, they're not understanding what the Bible says about itself. Look at Deuteronomy 34. Look at verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him, that's God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Unto what day? Obviously not the same moment. I mean, that would mean nothing if he says, no man knoweth of this place where he was buried unto this day. Who wrote that? Was it Moses? Apparently not. Now, I'm not saying this to take any authority away from the book. I believe that the book as we have it right now is what's inspired. I believe that the book as we have it at this moment is what God produced. So it doesn't matter to me how it got there or who wrote that particular point. The point is that I'm making is that the scripture is given by inspiration of God in the common available scriptures that we have and all recognize. That's what's inspired. We have in our hands an available common scripture which is inspired by God. And when you change the focus to inspired men, then, and this is what has happened, many of the higher critics said, see, that cannot have been written by Moses, so the whole book is a forgery. Of course it's not a forgery. It was continually in use among these Jews for thousands of years. It could not possibly have been a forgery. How could they not have known that? Man, it's hard to pawn off stuff on people. Even right now, it's hard to pawn off a forgery. But these people were so intent. It's not like they didn't know who Moses was. The point that they're making, that he's making here, let me show you something else. Look at Joshua 24. Joshua 24. And look at verse 26. And that's why I promptly went to Judges 24, which there is none. 24, verse 26 says, and Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. But those words that he just said aren't in the book of Deuteronomy. They're in the book of Joshua. But he wrote them in the book of the law. The book of Moses. Now listen, what I'm trying to say is, it doesn't matter how it came to us in this position, in this form. What matters is that it was accepted in this form by God's people, and this became the scripture that was acknowledged and believed and received by them, and then comes the day when Jesus has to quote it, and he quotes it and says, it's the scriptures, it cannot be broken. And Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So it doesn't matter if you can prove that this part is connected to Moses, or that Moses actually wrote it. What matters is the form of the scriptures that God gave to us. The focus of inspiration is not on the inspired men itself, but on the product that came from them. We have the product now. It's a common book that we all know of as the Bible. Now, this is the principle involved. I'm not going to try to prove to you all the different arguments about it. I just want to go to one more attempt to explain this. And that is that inspiration is of the original autographs. Now you hear this all the time. This is a constant focus of people who talk about inspiration. And the reason why it became the focus is because during the second great apostasy, a whole lot of people were attacking the Bible, and they started noticing discrepancies, and they started noticing that the standard common Bible that we all had was corrupt. It had a lot of additions. It had a lot of mistakes. And so they tried to correct it. And they were attacking the Bible from every different direction until finally some fundamentalist believers said, we're not putting up with this anymore. We don't believe all of y'all's disbelief. We accept the Bible inspired by God and that it is correct. It's accurate. It has no errors. But then how do you explain all the different manuscripts that say different stuff? How do you explain that? Well, they explained it this way. They said, we believe that it was originally perfect. That when God said it at the beginning, it was perfect then. And since then, all the copying and all the, you know, the errors crept in and corruption and all the heresies. And so now we're trying to reconstruct it. Well, I got to tell you, this misses the whole point of what he's saying. First of all, to say that it was inspired in the original autographs is really meaningless. The original autographs are gone. They're lost. They are, how shall we say it, disappeared. We have no recourse to them. Nobody can tell you what an original autograph says. They just don't know. They can just make guesses and assume. Now, isn't that sort of antithetical to the point? Like, for example, if Paul says, look, us apostles, we're leaving, but we commend you to the scriptures. Apostle Paul, the scriptures have been gone for millennia. We haven't had the originals for I don't know how long. How are you going to commend us to something that doesn't exist? Of course you can't. The reason why he was commending them to the word of God's grace and to the scriptures that were inspired by God, the reason he commended them to that and said, follow that, is because they remain. The apostles were leaving. Jesus left. This remains. Jesus would not have given us the Comforter if the Comforter were not going to come. Why would he say, I'm leaving, I'm going to send you the Comforter? Oh, but he's not going to come. He's been gone for years and we can never find him again. That doesn't make sense. He's commending us to something that does exist. So when Paul says, these apostasies are going to be bad, but you'll have the scriptures. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What he's saying is, that body of literature you have right now that we all recognize as scripture, that's the one that God has inspired. That's the book God inspired. That's what you can count on. That's what's inerrant. That's what has authority. Not original autographs. That doesn't mean that what Moses wrote at the beginning is not important. The truth is, there's a lot of evidence to go through to try to come up with a figure out who wrote what. I don't really care so much about that as I care about whether that is what God gave us. And there can be no doubt that's what God gave us. There can be no doubt that this is the book we have. We don't have the other ones. Take, for example, this is another point that you ought to understand about original autographs. The books were in process of developing. For example, take the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs used to have 24 chapters in it. And I'm just talking about the first 24 chapters of the book of Proverbs, up until Hezekiah's time, when they found some more Proverbs of Solomon, and they added them to it. You can read that in Proverbs 25, verse 1. These were the Proverbs that Hezekiah's scribes copied out and added to this book. Then, toward the end, you have two chapters that weren't written by Solomon, but by a king Lemuel and a king Agur. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? The good question is, what does it mean today? What it means today is that's part of the scriptures that have been accepted and commonly received by God's people, and that's what's inspired. You don't have to prove that Agur is, you know, the great-grandson of Solomon, or that Lemuel is something else. You don't have to prove any of that stuff. All you have to do is know that Paul said the scriptures that you've received, they are your authority. That's what's going to get you through the apostasy. Hang on to the scriptures that you've received, that you knew from a child, that your grandparents taught you about. That's the whole point that he's making. These original documents were edited. I've heard a lot of people and they talk about the originals. You know, how can it be this way? How can you have all these different things? You've got to understand, all of this stuff went through a process of standardization. All of it went through. You remember before the printing press, the year 1450 is a seminal year for the whole history of the world. You should always divide histories of the world between the thresholds that happen. And one of the biggest thresholds is the printing press. See, before the printing press, it was a whole different world. And the difference in the world is anything that was written was just handwritten. In fact, when it says scriptures, that's what that means. Scriptures. These things were written by hand. These were manuscripts. And the truth is, if you copy any great big manuscript, whatever it is, you are undoubtedly going to make some mistakes in your copying, which is why they say we have to reconstruct the originals. What you're missing is that there becomes a standard available text that we all recur to. And if you want to know what the authority is, it's that standard available text. I don't have time to go into the details. Let's get to the real point. Look what it says in Matthew. Look what it says in Matthew 22:31. Matthew 22:31. This is the principle. It's not about original autographs. Look what Jesus says, Matthew 22:31. Jesus says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying," and then he quotes something God said to Moses 2,000 years before. You see, the principle is that God spoke it to that generation at that moment. When you have the Bible, what you have is what God has told you. You have the scriptures, you have what God has spoken to you. It's not about what God said sometime way back then. It's about what God has said to you now. God cannot expect you to believe the original autographs. You don't have them. You have no way of believing original autographs. All you have is a common available scripture in your hands. Either believe that one or not. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 21. You want to know the principle behind inspiration. Well, I'll give it to you. God has inspired the available text. Look what it says in verse 21. That's Acts 15, 21. James explaining his reasoning. "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." Moses is in every city and he's being read in the synagogues every single day. And it's been happening like that since old time. You understand the principle here is that God has authorized and inspired an available standard reading of Moses in every city, everywhere. That there is an available, standard, usual text of Moses, and God says that's inspired. Now, most people understood this before the latest apostasy. Most people understood that we were not looking for original autographs. We were looking for the most usual text. That's the words written by a fellow named Fulk when he was arguing with Gregory Martin, who was the translator of the Douay Rhymes. He says, we're not translating, you know, some special text. Why did they not use a certain manuscript? Well, because it was different than the most usual text. The reason what he's saying is we trust the standard available Bible. We're not trying to reconstruct something. We want to know what God said to us today. So we take the standard scriptures and we accept them as inspired of God. Now, several people have explained it. I do not have time. I'm sorry. Just like the canon, how do you know what the Bible, what books the Bible is made of? They've been accepted since the beginning. It's not like somebody got together at the end and said, you know, I think we ought to choose this one and this one and this one and this one and this one. No, that's not how it happened. What happened is that the day Jeremiah had his scribe Barak write out his book, everybody knew that scripture. And that's why Paul could quote Luke and call it scripture. He did. He quoted Luke and called it scripture. He said, the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. The laborer is worthy of his reward is found only in one place in the scripture, and that's Luke chapter 10. So Paul could quote Luke. Why? Because you knew that that was scripture. These were the documents. These were the writings of these. And so when it comes down to our time, what we're looking for is the scriptures that God has given us. Now, you get a whole lot of people saying, no, you can't trust the standard Bible that we have had continuously of old time. So we've had a Bible that has been with us for 1,500 years. These are the readings that have been with the church for 1,500 years. And somebody will say, you can't trust these. These have to be wrong. These are corrupt. These are a problem. I say you can trust those on the authority of Scripture itself. That by the God says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not that some original autograph was given by God and now we lost it. But that the Bible we have in our hands is given to us by God. And those that want to say there are errors in it, there are problems in it, we have to throw this one out. You know, 1 John 5:7 can't be real, it can't be authentic. Get rid of the last 16 verses of Mark or what have you. Let me tell you something. You cannot trust someone who says the Bible that we have had of old time is not the correct one. What God says is all Scripture is given. To who? To Timothy. It's given to Timothy. It was given to Paul. It was given to Billy. God gave us this scripture and it's inspired by God. The principle here is that the common standard available recognized scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, next week I'm going to get to my main point that I'm hoping to get to and hoping to finish. And then I'll let somebody else clean up the mess. Next week, I'm going to deal with the attitude. Or for the alliteration, I said posture. The posture of Paul, the way these people treated the scriptures compared to the way scriptures are being treated today. That'll be next week.